If you have your Bibles and wish to turn with me, we're going to begin our reading tonight in the Gospel of John. The setting is that Jesus is with his apostles, talking to them about the great and important mission they would have to carry the gospel to the world. Your salvation and my salvation depends upon their fulfilling that mission. So what are some of the things that he tells these men to impress upon them their responsibility? Here in chapter 14 and verse 23, he said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Clearly, Jesus emphasizes the fact that if they loved him, and certainly they were to teach this as well, if anyone loves Jesus, they will keep his word. In chapter 15 and in verse 10, he said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." We preached a lesson, I believe it was last week, about Jesus. I don't know where people get their concepts of Christ. I guess through tradition, through family, through co-workers, maybe just imagination. But one thing is clear from texts like these. The Jesus of the New Testament, the Jesus of history, the Jesus of the Gospels cannot be separated from an emphasis on keeping the Word of God, keeping the commandments of God. And any concept of Jesus separate and apart from that is simply a Jesus not found in the Bible. But there are assaults that are being made on these kind of statements that Jesus made. There are all kinds of ideas that intend to undermine the importance of obedience to the Word of God. First of all, there's just a general questioning of authority. People don't like to be told what to do. Sometimes there's an absolute ignorance about authority. It would be interesting, in fact, to ask your friends or religious neighbors, whoever it may be, maybe members of your family, when's the last time that they heard the preacher where they attend talk about authority? Or when is the last time they had a Bible class on the subject of authority? It's true in many places, even in buildings called churches of Christ, there's very little teaching on it. And people are ignorant about it. But is it not a fact? These two verses we read have to do with the right to do things, that is, keep his word and his commandments. There's the definite an effort by liberal theologians, they claim to be believers in God and teachers of the Word of God, that actually deny that this book is inspired. We mean inspired, God-breathed words. And therefore, it can't serve as a pattern for your life. And even what you have is only piecemeal. It's not sufficient, especially for the century in which we live. And therefore, again, the undermining of the importance of obedience to those commandments. You're familiar with pluralism and multiculturalism. If some of you work in an office building or around other co-workers, if you work certainly for any city-type offices, you're warned about the language you use. You've got to be very careful because we live in a society with many religions and many views, multicultural cultures, and you do not want to offend anybody. So the idea to insist that you've got to follow the commandments in the Bible is very narrow and bigoted and oftentimes simply not permitted on jobs. And it's often looked down in our society. Since we live in a plural society, with people of all kinds of views, we ought to embrace that is what we're told. I believe in the grace of God. Preached about it this morning. But sometimes people so emphasize the grace of God that they almost completely do away with the idea of authority and commandments. There's a balance between the two. But certainly, we need to emphasize grace, but certainly remember what Jesus said in these passages. Unity is important. We're concerned about unity. in the early centuries after the first century, there was all kind of divisions and people were concerned about unity. Now their efforts to solve the problem were not the correct answer. They wrote human creeds that people had to subscribe to. But another way is simply to ignore doctrinal purity. You have ministerial alliances of different preachers of different denominations. Can you imagine those guys coming together to talk about their religious differences? Oh, no. No, no. You don't do that. We need unity. And you ignore the differences between religions for the sake of religious unity. And how dare you cause division by insisting on a particular commandment or doctrinal teaching? And then, of course, there's the idea, I'm looking for a church that pleases me. It's not a matter of what the Bible teaches. We're looking for one that me and my wife and my kids will like and approve of the way that we live. This idea that there's some kind of pattern of authority simply is not acceptable to many. But then there's the very deceiving concept. And you notice that one of the passages that I read, Jesus said something about loving God. People think they love God because they have a feeling, an affection for God. It makes them feel good, gives a sense of assurance. But the fact is, loving God is not the equivalent of keeping His commandments, and that's a dangerous mistake. Let's spend a few minutes looking at what we do find in the pages of Scripture. There's a sermon in your Bible. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, if you want to turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Now, what we could do the rest of our time, and more time than you want to allow, is go through the book of Deuteronomy and see all the things that are said about keeping commandments. It's chock full of it. This is a sermon Moses is preaching for the nation of Israel to get them ready to go into the land God was going to give them so that they might continue in God's favor and grace. So what kind of thing does he feel like he needs to, well, I say feel like, the Holy Spirit guides him to preach that is needful for these people? Notice, first of all, that they're not only told to keep the commandments, but over and over again they are told to exercise care and diligence in keeping the commandments. In chapter 5 and verse 1, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn and observe them." But I left off a word. Carefully. Learn and observe them carefully. To exercise attention to what they say and what they mean for your life. In chapter 6, in verse 3, "O Israel, you should listen and do it." But I left out something, didn't I? "Be careful to do it, that it may be well with you." In verse 17, in chapter 6, he said, "You shall diligently," not just keep, "you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes." And then in verse 25, "It will be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us." Over in chapter 11, verse 22, here's an interesting statement Moses made. "If you are careful to keep all the commandment which I'm commanding you to do," and note that little word "all" because I'm coming back to it a little bit later. But note, if you're careful to keep all this commandment which I'm commanding you to do. Now, is this next phrase something else or the same thing? In other words, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and hold fast to Him. Are not these phrases equivalents? To be careful to do all God says is the same thing as to love the Lord your God. Look down at verse 32 of chapter 11. Verse 32, you should be careful to do all the statutes and judgments that I'm setting before you today. Chapter 12, 1, you shall carefully observe. Chapter 12 and verse 28, be careful to listen to all these words which I command you so that it may be well with you. For you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Then in verse 32, you have that admonition again to be careful to do. These are just some of the verses. So it's not just keeping the commandments that Moses emphasized in this sermon, but it's care, attention, zeal, diligence to keep the commandments. But note further. Remember that little word all we ran across a while ago in chapter 11? Go back to chapter 5, and you'll see this recurring time and time again. In chapter 5, verse 27, go and hear all the Lord our God says, then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. There may be things God says we don't like. Makes any difference. Moses says, I want to remind you, this is a sermon, I want to remind you what you said. You said go listen to all, he said, and you would keep all that he said for you to do. And he reminds them of that pledge that they made. And so, in verse 28, God said they have done well. Look at the end of the verse. They've done well in what they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments. No, that's not what it says, is it? That they would keep all my commandments always. Can you get a more comprehensive emphasis on obedience than that? This is the God of Mount Sinai. This is the God of the Ten Commandments. This is the great I Am. This is the God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. This is the God of the Exodus. How strong is that emphasis? Over in chapter 6 and verse 2, to keep all his statutes, he said, and his commandments, which I command you. Down in verse 25, it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe all this commandment. And you can read the rest of them. You can see the idea, the emphasis on obedience to the commandments that were given. One more thing. Turn back to chapter 5. We already noticed in chapter 11, but I want you to note the connection again between keeping the commandments and loving God. So we disabuse our minds of the fact that, well, I just feel good about God. I don't study His Word. I'm not interested in Bible authority. But I love Him. That is the devil's lie. If you love God, you're going to be interested not only in His commandments, but all His commandments, knowing what they teach, and having diligence to follow them. Look here in 5:10. Showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me, and keep my commandments. You say, oh, there's a choice. I'll take the first one. I'll let other people take the second one. No, they're not two choices. They're one and the same thing. The word and sometimes means in Scripture, namely. Not one and two. To love me, namely, keep my commandments. So that's how you love God, according to this sermon that Moses is preaching. In chapter 6 and verse 5. Now, verse 4, is it not the fundamental concept that was to undergird that nation? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, what did Jesus say about this commandment right here? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Did Jesus say that is the first and greatest commandment? Now, Jesus said that in the time he lived upon the earth, 1,500 years later. Now, note the next verse. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You love the God with all your heart, then you're interested in the commandments that he gave us to keep. Can you separate those? Look in chapter 7, if you will. Verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Look at chapter 10 and verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways? Stop with me. Both persons said, I fear God. I really fear God. But they don't walk in his ways. Can you separate those? You can't, can you? All right, read the next phrase then. To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him. Fearing, walking, loving. All of that is intertwined. You can't separate those, and you can see that. There's the other verses there that we have if you wish to read them, and you can multiply them. If you got a concordance, you can go to the book of Deuteronomy and see what we're talking about. And so the idea that, you know, you can love God, but you don't pay attention to obedience and commandments and authority, I certainly don't find that in Moses' sermon. And it's interesting that Jesus quotes from Moses' sermon when he talks about the greatest commandment of all. But we're not finished. We have some examples of the concept of the obedience that God expects of men. Let's begin our study over here in Leviticus chapter 10. You know, when we talk about authority and commandments, the question arises, are commandments permissive or prohibitive? Is authority permissive or prohibitive? In other words, if God commands somebody to do something, is it merely permitting them to do that, but are they also permitted to do other things as well? Or the fact that they're commanded to do a specific thing, does that prohibit them from doing something different? Even though he doesn't say, don't do this other thing. If God commands a certain thing, a specific practice, does that prohibit other things? Over in Leviticus chapter 10 here, this is it's interesting the timing of this event, because here the nation is around Mount Sinai. This is that year they spent there, and it's a new phase in their history. They're going to have a priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. And a number of laws have been given in the first chapters of Leviticus about the kind of sacrifices they're to offer for various things. And then the priesthood is going to be inaugurated. It's going to begin. It's like a special time in their history. You don't want anything negative to happen at a time like this. And yet, in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. He was the highest priest. That's what a high priest. He was the number one guy. And it says, these are his boys. They took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire. Strange fire. What do you mean, strange? Was it weird looking? No, look. Which he had not commanded them. Not which he commanded them not to offer. Which he had not commanded them. And fire came up from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. This was a solemn event, solemn warning. Look down, if you will, in the text at verse 13. The Lord was giving instructions to prevent these kind of things from happening in the future. And he said, verse 13, you shall eat it moreover in a holy place, because it is your due and the son's due out of the Lord's offering by fire, for thus I have been commanded. Moses is telling the priest, now here's the way these things are to go. Why are they to go that way? Here's the reason. It's just that simple. You're to eat them. You're to eat them in a certain place. Some offerings you're to eat, some you're not. Why? That's the commandments of the Lord. So a solemn lesson right here about the fact that when God makes a choice, when he specifies, we do not have the permission to do something else. Contrary to that, it's prohibited. 1 Samuel 13 is also a good example in our Old Testament history. We talked this morning in our study how we learn. These things are written for our instruction. And certainly we see that here in 1 Samuel chapter 13 with King Saul. He's facing battle. He's concerned about the battle. He wants God's help. So he, contrary to Samuel's directions, offers the offerings. So Samuel arrived. And Samuel said to him, verse 11, "What have you done?" Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash." Now there's three things. And then, verse 12, a fourth thing. "Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I've not asked the favor of the Lord." There's four things he mentions. Four reasons, excuses, whatever you want to call them. Okay, then he said, "I forced myself. I just had to do it this way. I didn't have any other alternative, Samuel." And offered the burnt offering. Samuel said, "You've acted foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God." This is the king. Samuel didn't mince words. It's foolish not to keep the commandments of God. We can make all kind of excuses, all kind of reasons, and force ourselves, but you see what happened? He lost the dynasty. His sons would not continue in the kingship. 1 Chronicles 15. What a vivid lesson here. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. We don't have time to develop the whole story, but what had happened was David wanted to move the ark to Jerusalem. And so he got all the leaders together. You can read about this in chapter 13. And consulted with them. And then they consulted with all the people. And everybody said, "This is a great idea." So they built a new cart, or wagon as it were, to carry the ark on. Isn't that great? I mean, you want to move the ark to this focal point of worship. Build a new cart to move it. Sounds great. But you remember what happened. The oxen stumbled. Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark. God struck him dead. David became afraid. They moved it over to another place and left it there for about 3 months. David says, "Okay, we're going to try this again." But he had learned something in the meantime. And now we're back where he's going to move the ark again. And go down to chapter 15 and verse 13. "Because you did not carry it at the first." What difference does it make who carries it as long as it gets there? The difference is, God said, certain priests, not even all of them, certain of the tribe of Levi were to carry it. That's the difference. That's what God commanded. That's the difference. David said, "I've learned my lesson. You didn't carry it." But that's not all. He said, "The Lord made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him." What's that next phrase? "According to the ordinance." So the priests and Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. The sons of Levi, the Levites, carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon. We're going to read about that in just a minute. The ark had some rings on it. And they put poles through it. One time, God says, "Carry it on the shoulders of these special men." He didn't have to say it 2 times or 10 times. They didn't. And here was this outburst of God's anger. David said, "I got the lesson. You didn't carry it. You didn't carry it with the poles." And so, look at it. "As Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord." So is the commandments of God prohibitive or permissive of doing something they do not forbid? You can read these Old Testament stories and see that. You say, "Well, that's the Old Testament." Well, let's go to the New Testament then. Well, oh, I've got some positive ones here. Let me do that one first. Genesis 6. This is a good one. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, God told Noah to build the ark. I want to look at that just a moment. Genesis chapter 6. And he said, verse 14, "You shall make yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with room, covered inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it." He gave him a length and he gave him a breadth, how to make it. "You shall make a window for the ark." He gave him the size of the window. So forth. Was that prohibitive of an ark built to any other dimensions? With any other additions? Note verse 20, 2. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Then God told him to bring these animals into the ark. And verse 2, by sevens. And the clean, those that are not clean, a male and a female, verse 2. Okay? Clean animals by seven, then the unclean by two. Now, what difference does it make how many animals, as long as you got room on the ark? Does it make any difference? Look at verse 5. Noah did according to all the Lord God had commanded him. You see again the positive. Here in the first three examples we have, we've got people who fail to follow the commandments. Here we have this man who stands out in biblical history because Hebrews says by faith he prepared an ark. He just did what God said because he trusted God. And here's this passage in Exodus 25. I told you we were going to look at, I believe, earlier. I certainly made mention of this idea of a pattern. Over in Exodus chapter 25, you know that Exodus divides itself into three parts. And so you have that first part when they left Egypt, got to Mount Sinai, the law was given in the middle part, and then you have this building of this tabernacle. And so first we have the instructions for it. Now, I'm not going to read all those verses, so relax, but I've got them up there for you to see, because I want to stress this. Look at verse 9. According to all that I'm going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. New King James says, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. Well, let's see. He's to build an ark, verse 10. There's a length and width given, height. Let's go down to verse 14. You should put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark with them. Tell you what. Let's put the rings on it, on this box. But just to be sure, how about putting some handles on each side as well? Make them out of gold. Beautiful. Would it be okay? Are they prohibited? No one would conclude it was okay. God specified you make rings and put poles, and that's how you're going to transport the ark. We see what happened when they didn't do that. It was a pattern. We understand a pattern. We understand a blueprint. You build a house. Here's the blueprint for my house. 3-bedroom, 2-bath. You go to receive it from the contractor. It's got 5 bedrooms and 6 baths, and he wants you to pay for it. You say, absolutely not. He says, you didn't say I couldn't put the added bath. You're not going to pay for it. He didn't follow the blueprint. Lady makes a dress. It calls for long sleeves. It calls for number of buttons. If she's going to follow the pattern, she does not have the liberty to add buttons, to shorten the sleeves. We understand the concept of a pattern. Now, the reason I've got all these verses there is because this was said over and over and over again. I've got them marked in my Bible, like you go down to verse 40. See that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown you on the mountain. Why did God say it over and over and over and over again? I tell you what we are going to do. We're going to skip over to, go over to the last chapter, verse 4, chapter 40. I will do this. Maybe you've already got this marked in your Bible if you've been here, because we've talked about this before. But it really stands out when you get to chapter 40. They're nearing the end now. Okay, so look at verse 16. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Look at verse 19. He spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, just as the Lord commanded. What's in verse 21 at the end of the verse? Just as the Lord had commanded Moses. What's it, verse 23 and 25 and 27 and 29 and 32? All of these, you have this statement over and over and over and over again. And then look at verse 34. Then the Lord covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In other words, God said, I'm pleased. That's what I'm pleased with. You did what I told you to do. If we want God to be pleased and have fellowship with us, that's what we must do. Now, I said we're going to the New Testament. Let's do that now. Go over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. You wash your dishes? You do, don't you? I hope. Nothing wrong with washing dishes, is there? What if we wash dishes as an act to show that we believe in the purity of God? We'll do it as a religious act. What hurt is that? Well, the Jews had some kind of religious practice like that. He talks about it here in verse 3. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. There are many other things they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. What difference does it make, really? There's one difference it makes. Remember, we were reading in the Old Testament. Now we're reading from Jesus. And he said in verse 7, in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. How many things are done in religion today, not because it's in the Bible, but because it's been done for centuries or decades? The tradition of men. Jesus said, I didn't. He said, it's vain. You keep the commandments of God if you truly worship God and love God. 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul's in prison. He's writing his last letter to this young preacher. What does he tell him to do in verse 13? What's his job? I'm trying to do that here. Hold the pattern, he said. Hold the standard. That's why we preach lessons like this one right here. In Acts chapter 15, what does that have to do with anything? Look at this. This is interesting the way the apostles reasoned. Some men went from Jerusalem to Antioch, claiming that Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. They carried weight with them simply because they came from Jerusalem. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit told Paul to go back to Jerusalem. He went back with Barnabas, and they met with the church. Paul already knew the truth about this, but they had this meeting where they were going to convince the church of the truth. They did. But what about these men? Were they authorized by the church of Jerusalem to go down there and teach that? Look at the reasoning in the letter they're going to write, verse 24. Since we heard that some of our number, listen, to whom we gave no instruction. It's not that we told them not to go. No, that's not it. We did not authorize them to go in our name. That's the idea. To whom we gave no instruction. They're acting on their own. And when God gives no instruction, no authority, we're acting on our own. And then Colossians 2, verse 20 through 23 talks about wisdom that sounds wise. But he said it's the tradition of men and totally unauthorized. Look at Hebrews 1, 5. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Has the Hebrew writer approached this grand topic of the deity and dignity of Jesus? How is he going to show to his readers that Jesus is above angels? Well, here's how he did it in verse 5. To which of the angels did he ever say? What is he appealing to? We talk about specific authority. Specific authority, specifics do not exclude, but they do not include anything else. And so he said, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I'll be a father to him and he'll be a son to me? He never did. In other words, the silence of Scriptures has a bearing here. Keeping commandments. You like Coca-Cola on the table instead of grape juice? I like Coca-Cola. Where did he ever say, drink Coca-Cola in memory of me? But he did say, this unleavened bread and this fruit of the vine are to remind us of his death. He did make a choice. That's why we do that. In chapter 7, you know, it's interesting, this particular letter, look who it's written to. It's people who read the Old Testament, knew the Old Testament, it's Hebrews. They'd become Christians. And here he's talking about that priesthood again. We started out with a lesson from the priesthood over in Leviticus 10. Here's about the priesthood again. Jesus Christ is now the priest, but he's not of the Levitical tribe. That was the priestly tribe. We've got a problem. How can he be a priest when the law said he had to be of the tribe of Levi? Forget the law. Jesus is so great and so grand. Just forget the law. That's not what the writer said. He said, verse 12, when the priesthood is changed, something's necessary. What is necessary? There takes place a change of law also. Jesus can't be a priest under the law. I don't care how great he is, he can't be. The law did not permit it. The law said you had to be of the tribe of Levi, of the sons of Aaron. So, that's what he said in 13, the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from whom no one is officiated at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing. You ever hear? I don't know. I guess most everybody in this audience here is preaching like this, but there's people that haven't. This is biblical. This is not Church of Christ doctrine. This is something from the Old Testament all the way through the New. And we're fooling ourselves to talk about worshiping the God of the Bible and the Christ of the Bible without an emphasis on keeping His commandments. So now we're back where we began. And so when he talks about it, John 14, 23, to these men, he's getting ready to be crucified. That very night he's going to be betrayed. And he'll be crucified tomorrow with these men. And he said, if anyone loved me, he'll go to church. Well, if people love Jesus, they ought to go to church. But that's not what he said here. If anyone loves me, he'll give. And when the tray is passed, well, we ought to give when the tray is passed. But he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's what he said. And then in chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Just I've kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. So he died. And he arose. And he demonstrated that he was alive for about 40 days. Right before he ascended, however, he called these men together again. And he met with them. He gave them a commission. We call it the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he said in verse 20 of Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. There is definitely a need for us to carefully, diligently strive to understand and to follow all of the commandments. But we fail, don't we? We do. What's our hope? Grace. Not grace that says forget the commandments. Grace that admits I've violated the commandments. I've either failed in duty or done things I should, or had attitudes that I should. And so Christ died that those who fail to keep those commandments can have hope through His wonderful love and grace. Maybe people aren't interested in Jesus, a Jesus who died for sin, because they're not conscious of sin. Sin's a violation of commandments and laws, of rule and authority. And obviously, if that's not a focus, then what's all this business about a suffering Messiah for sin? We need to be aware of our violation of the law of God to understand and appreciate the sacrifice that's been made for us. We're going to sing the song that Charles has selected. I believe it's "Are You Washing the Blood?" Is that correct? That's how we get rid of the failures. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We can assist you in enjoying what Christ offers, then won't you come as we stand and sing?